Well, thank you for letting me come and speak to you this evening. It is a joy to share the word of the Lord. I want to read to you the account of the anointing of Jesus' feet by this woman who was called a sinner. And we start in Luke's Gospel chapter 7 and read at verse 31, which speaks of the people who the Lord was reaching with the gospel. Verse 31 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept.' For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he saith, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, 'Thy sins are forgiven.' And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgiveth sins also?' And he said to the woman, 'Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.'" Amen. Well, this is a wonderful story. It's a true account. It's the anointing of Jesus' feet. And my question to you, how much do you love Christ? And this is the great question that must search our hearts. There is, of course, the contrast between the repentant woman, who is the sinner, and the self-righteous Pharisee, Simon. The woman's sinner's life saved and at peace with God, and the Pharisee's life hardened away from God. We have this contrast. At the beginning, I would say that this account is different to the other anointing that was mentioned in the three other Gospels, where Jesus was seen in Simon the leper's house in Bethany, a different part of Galilee. So this passage glorifies Christ. Here we started the passage we read of the complaint that people complained about those who brought the gospel to them. John the Baptist, they accused of being one who had a devil, who didn't eat and drink, and the Son of Man, Christ himself, who accused of being gluttonous, drinking wine, and a friend of publicans and sinners. Whatever approach was used in bringing the gospel to these people, God sent his prophet, John the Baptist. Christ himself came, but they rejected the hearing of both. And we see here before this story, wisdom is justified of all her children. This is the effect of wisdom. Wisdom is Christ. He comes and brings life and salvation to his people. And this is an exposition of wisdom that's justified. Christ coming into the life of another. He is vindicated. You accuse him of being a wine bibber, gluttonous, but look at the wonderful transformation, the eternal life. This woman has been purchased, and this is the greatest work on earth, the salvation of sinners. There is no greater work that we could receive of God to have our sins forgiven. The world scoffs at Christians. They see us as just those who live different and who and their lifestyles condemn them because they hold on to their sins and they don't want to be shown up, and therefore they'll throw everything at a Christian who stands for truth, for righteousness, and for justice. And so the accusations against John the Baptist, the Son of Man, and all God's prophets and all God's people will constantly have those accusations. But at the end of the day, wisdom is justified, glorified in the salvation of sinners. So here, start here, verse 36. The Pharisee, who's called Simon, invites Jesus into his home. But this invitation is different to another invitation like Martha and Mary. Remember, Martha invited Jesus to come into their home, and Mary. And we know that when Jesus came, Mary and hopefully later Martha sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And they received and they rejoiced in Christ being in their home. And that demonstrated a servant heart, a spiritual desire for Christian growth. And but of course, Simon was not like that. You see, Simon invited Jesus not to learn of him, but to judge him. And this is so awful because, as we read, he had thoughts in his heart. This man, he doesn't know who he's dealing with. This woman who comes in, as we will talk about, he doesn't realize he's a sinner. And he saw Christ as a man. Christ is ignorant. He did not see Christ as divine, the divine Son of God. And this is so awful. But our hearts can be like that. We can, someone may come in and our thoughts can be negative to that person, maybe because of their lifestyle, what they wear, what they do. And we judge and we make wrong judgments. People judge Christians. They see them as weak people, hypocrites. They have this sort of lifestyle that they think they are. They're just do-gooders but are hypocrites. And we're wrong. And Simon was wrong. Here he didn't see this was the Lord of glory that was sitting in his home, sitting next to him. And the mighty presence that Christ had in that home was so wonderful. It was transforming. It just broke into every heart of those who were listening to the words of Jesus Christ. And we might just say, well, we're, as Christian brothers and sisters, when we come into one another's homes, are we like that? Do we show the fragrance of Christ, the love of Christ? Are people glad we're there? Do we bring Christ with us? Which is to have Christ with you is the most wonderful thing and blessed thing. And when we prayed earlier, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And if Christ isn't in the midst, we can all go home, because we're nothing. But to have Christ in your presence is the most wonderful thing. And so we must pray together, make the opportunity of when we gather together in our homes, of course in church we pray. So here, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This is a very expensive ointment, probably maybe worth a year's wages, something very, the most precious thing, probably all her savings. That was so precious, and yet she brought it to Jesus. And she stood at his feet, and behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And just by way of explanation, the positioning when they ate in those days, they lay on their sides, so she was standing behind Jesus. Jesus was lying horizontal, or semi-reclined position, and the woman was standing behind Jesus. So that's why it's described as behind, who stood behind him, stood at his feet, didn't go to the head, sat at the feet, and wept. Well, what a picture. Why did she weep? Well, it's obvious. She so loved Christ. She knew this Savior had forgiven her of all her sins. She saw her sin was so awful, but she knew this Savior loved her, forgave her. And this what motivated her to go into this Pharisee's, proud Pharisee's house, and uninvited, but she went. And Christ received her, as we will say. And we might just remember that Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's displayed here. This is a sinner coming to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, I say what is so obvious, but we must come as sinners. If we come in any other state, we have not come via the cross upon which he died. And so here, this woman, she was maybe, why the emotion? Well, it's like, I maybe just thought of a few very poor illustrations. You imagine drowning, gasping for breath, struggling in the waves. And you cried and cried, no one came. In the last moment, a rescue boat plucks you out of the sea. Your life is saved. You'll never, ever forget that moment, that it's imprinted on your life forever. You will be so thankful. Think of the Grenfell Tower, people hugging the firemen for what they did. And again, the mother with a child, another illicit, poor is rescued. The fire raging. I'm sure that probably happened in Grenfell, and plucked out of the window before the roof crashes down, and saved at the last moment. Or take the illustration of a man on death row. He meets his judge. The judge passes the death sentence on the crimes he has committed. And then, as he is about to be led off to the gallows, another man steps in and says, I will die instead of him. Let this man go free. That's so wonderful. But that's what Christ has done. He has stood in our place for our sin. Hell, we will not go there. Heaven is where we will go. So that should evoke such a love for Christ. Tears sometimes happen It's an expression of the heart, full of praise, thankfulness, and may it never leave us. And what comfort it will be when we will one day cross that river and meet our Saviour, that we will know Jesus died for my sins. He has paid that price. I am forgiven. I am ever with him in glory, never to be separated from him. And so here describes this woman crying just shamelessly. And we should not be ashamed of saying, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. To our friends, we express that it may not be in all that, but we would say, I'm a Christian. I can't go that way. I can't agree with that. It's against the tide. It's against the norm. You're standing different. You're saying, well, think what you will, but I own my Saviour. I love him, and he means everything to me. And that's how we should interpret and apply that. So deep thankfulness that Jesus saved her. Now, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So, what a contrast. Simon saw nothing in Jesus. His proud heart blinded him. He could not see the beauty of Christ, the riches of his grace, his meekness of character, how he forgave sinners. He did not care about sins being forgiven, to be made a child of God. He only thought of his self-righteous life, how he appeared before men, and what his standing in the world was. That's all that occupied him. And he just generated false standards, which were abomination to God. He condemned the woman in his heart. He was hostile to Christ. And Christ says, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss, no oil to anoint my head. And that's were the normal customs. And state just a brief application. Well, how are we to one another? Do we judge each other? Are we cold in heart? Do we think, well, you did this? And that must never be amongst Christians. And indeed, must never be about any person. We are Christ loved Simon, and we see this as we will talk. Though Simon was hostile to Christ, Christ was meek to Simon. And though the heart of the unbeliever resisted Christ, Simon resisted him, yet we see how gentle Christ is with Simon, because he loves Simon. He cared for his eternal well-being. And we see that. We said to Jesus, the Son of God, he asks for permission to speak. Imagine that. But that's often how it is with us, that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. The Holy Spirit it strives with every man, and we don't stop and listen. We rush on in our lives. Life's too busy. I've got too many things on my mind. But Christ asks to speak. The Holy Spirit asks to speak to us through his word, and we don't give him time. And we do that when we sit with our Bibles and we come and we meditate before him, humble our hearts before him. And so he's given permission to speak, and he gives this wonderful parable. This two-verse parable, but what a masterly parable to illustrate this story. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed 100 pence, and the other 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And And we are debtors to Christ. If we think that we only owe Christ 50 pence, as it were, we have no love for him. We must see ourselves, as Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. We mustn't see our sin compared to the next person. We must see our sin before an infinitely holy God. It's not how we compare. This woman may, at one level, think she was a greater sinner than me. Well, we must never think that. But by this world's judgments, we often do. But that's nothing. We don't see hidden sin. And that's the point. It's a hidden sin. Simon could only see the outward sin of this woman. But God sees the inner sin, the hidden sin. And therefore, we are all the chief of sinners, because our reference point is the infinite holiness of God. And we all stand condemned. We are all in debt, infinitely in debt. And that what motivated Paul, the apostle. He said in Romans, I am a debtor to the Greek and the Jew to bring them the gospel. As Christ has saved him, nothing would restrain him. He was a debtor. Christ, where the rest of my days, I bring the gospel to my fellow Jews and the Gentile world. And that's what must be the motivation. It was to Paul. It was to all his people. It is to us. It's why we're here. It's why we go out on the streets. It's why we pray. It's why we give. It's why we do everything. It's because Christ died for me. And those wonderful words, if Christ Jesus died for me, then no sacrifice is too great that I cannot make for him. As you know, C.T. Studd said that. And so forgiveness is at the heart of this account. And Simon needed forgiveness just as much as the woman. And so here Jesus contrasts the life and actions of the woman with Simon's actions. And the one has been forgiven much, will love much. That's what I want us to always to remember. If we don't love much, we must go to the cross. We feel dry. We feel our prayer heavy. We must go to the cross and see what Christ has done for us. See what he did, how he gave his life. He died in our place to give us everlasting life. This must be always the driving point to humble us, to make our hearts surrendered, broken, contrite to him. Look at the cross every day. Thank him. Remember the children of Israel. It's again and again and again throughout the scriptures and even into Revelation. It says, remember you are slaves in the land of Egypt, and the recording of that mighty deliverance through the Red Sea to remind them what had happened. And the same way, may we never, ever, the cross of Christ, to thank him, must be always in our prayers. And so here, the Lord Jesus accuses Simon of not showing love for him. This is seen in the greeting, but it's also has a spiritual input and instruction to us. You see, here, the woman who Simon accused and judged as a sinner used tears to wash his feet and her hair to wipe and dry them. The hair is the most wonderful part of a lady. It's something most precious. But she gave her hair. She had nothing. She had just tears. She had no water. And she used the hair to dry them. And she was, in effect, saying, I am your servant. Remember, Jesus talked about washing of the feet of your disciples. Well, it's really he's saying, I'm your servant. You are my prophet. Because the prophet brings to us the word of God, teaches us how to live, how to serve, how to love one another. and she was in effect serving Christ. Simon served him nothing. He despised Jesus. And so Jesus again says, well, you didn't do anything for my feet. And here, what about the kiss? I had no kiss. You gave me no kiss, but this woman hath, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Well, where is a kiss found in the Bible? What does that refer to? Well, obviously it was here, it's a greeting, but it is also here in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And she kissed the Son. It was symbolic of making peace with her Saviour. She saw him as her priest, her prophet, her priest. And she rejoiced that there my Saviour has brought peace with God. The priest makes reconciliation with God. She saw this was what Jesus did for her. And so the third thing that Jesus brings up in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman have anointed my feet with ointment. And so here, Simon didn't anoint his head when Jesus entered the home, and yet the woman used the most expensive ointment to anoint his feet. And of course, the anointing oil expressed that Jesus was the King of Kings. This woman saw Jesus as her king, and Simon did not see Jesus as a king or divine. But this woman, with the oil, symbolic with the ointment, saw Jesus as her king and bowed before him, worshipped him. So, do we love sinners as Jesus did? Well, we might remind ourselves what our attitude of heart is. Shouldn't be like Jonas. We are reminded here that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to that city, and you know the story. He went away, he was brought back, and he preached, and the city turned to God, and he wasn't pleased. But Jesus, the Lord God, speaks to him that last verse, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 600,000, that 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. And that was many more than that number. But here was Jonah, who sadly was not in a right relationship with God at that moment, and God showing that I love these people. These Ninevites, they're wicked people. They're cruel people. They do terrible, unmentionable things, but I love them. And I sent you to bring the gospel to them so that they may come to know my son Jesus, obviously in the Old Testament, to know forgiveness, reconciled to God. And you see, we must never have a heart like Simon was, who despised the woman, or to despise anyone. In this huge city of London, we see people living the way they do. Some are rich, some are very poor, some are violent, some are in lives which are so sad. And yet we must love them. Should I not spare Nineveh? Should I not spare London and the cities we come from, our countries, our nations? Should I not spare it? Never let the spirit of Simon ever reach our hearts that we should let that spirit be in us. And Simon was proud of heart, blind to his soul's need. Christ showed the wonderful transformation of this woman's life. He purchased from the devil's kingdom and made a new creation in Christ. And so in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So love must be, that joy of sins forgiven must be the springboard of everything we do. And going back to the children of Israel, and they crossed, they delivered out of Israel, out of Egypt. And yet, as I mentioned this afternoon, they murmured about all their temporal problems of life. No water, no food, enemies all around, discontent, lust filling their hearts. But we forget, they forgot the God who brought them out of Egypt, symbolic of the blood of that lamb, symbolic of the Christ that would come. And in verse 48, and he said, Jesus said unto the woman, thy sins are forgiven. And what blessed words. This is the most important words to hear and to say before your friends, your Christian colleagues, to anyone, my sins have been forgiven. That is the one thing we need in life, nothing else, to know that we will go to heaven. We will be with him for all eternity. And believe, so if anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. And let not pride, prejudice, the cares of this life keep you from Christ. Repent and believe this gospel of Christ. And the reaction of those who are sitting down, he said, who is this that forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this? This is the Saviour of the world. This is the King of Kings. And he it is, we must listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. And they were astonished, but these are the words they must hear. And faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone brings peace with God. And to trust in his shed blood for you that washes away your sins. Just bring thankfulness to Jesus. And those wonderful words he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And that is forgiveness brings peace. And we need peace. The world has no peace. But in Christ we have peace. And she experienced that. Her tears expressed it. Her heart transformed by the grace of God. Her hands expressed it in her servant-heartedness. Her kiss expressed it in knowing that he had forgiven her. And the anointing of his feet, that this Jesus was the King of Kings. Do you know this King and Saviour of sinners? Amen.